you, Pastor Scott, and all the other pastors who allowed me back. And good morning to you. How are you? I'm good, too. Thank you for asking. That was great. So I know, like, I think there's an unofficial guest speaker's handbook somewhere. I haven't found it, but you kind of get into a rhythm, and you're always supposed to say, it's a blessing and an honor to be here, and what a privilege. Thank you. And I usually say that at any church you go to because it's a great way to start. But I can honestly say it is awesome to be back. I cannot explain this logically, so let me speak all emotionally for a minute. I was here for 6 months, which is not very long. I have been gone for like 2.5 years. This is still home. We walk in the door and it's like, ah, yes. And we go to a church and we're involved and we like it. And I shouldn't say this because this is being recorded and they could find it, but this is home. And it's just, it's great to be back. And I know if you remember me and we're here, I know what you're really wondering. Yes, Joanna is here, so if you don't mind, say hi to me first before you go talk to her. I know you all like her better. My own parents like her better than me. But anyway, she's here. We will be in the back after and really excited to reconnect with as many of you as possible. So it's just, it's wonderful to be back. You'll have to excuse my voice. I was here doing a conference that many of you came out to. Thank you. That would have been really awkward if nobody came and it was just me in here, but thanks for making that less awkward, but I did a lot of talking, and I kind of sound like I'm going through a second puberty, so that's on me, not you, but just bear with me. And then real quick before I forget, Josh, good to see you. I work with Josh's brother, Matt, and before I left on Friday, I was like, hey, you want to pass anything along to Josh? And he's like, no. So I'm happy to see you. Matt, not so much, but I'm happy to see you. So anyway, just that made me laugh, so I thought I would share that with you. I hear you've been doing a series on In a Word and then tackling some fun topics. And I was excited when I was offered the opportunity to speak this morning and tackle In a Word. And the word I am going to be tackling this morning is the word worship. In a word, worship. Always fun topics to talk about at church, like giving and things like that. I'm going to leave that one to Pastor Scott. But worship, it's so much of who we are that it is very engaging when we get into it and can be divisive. I don't know what the story is here, but I do know that in many churches, worship is something we do and something we don't talk about. So I'd like to try to reverse that a little bit today. My goal is to look at worship and look at it from the macro. And let's see if we can't try to provide a little bit of theological or biblical foundation and some thoughts for our time together as we discuss worship. Simply put, if I were to give like a 5-word definition, I would say worship is revelation and response. Worship is revelation and response. God reveals himself to us. The truth of who he is, what he has done, his character, his nature, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a revelation of who God is, and worship follows. It is a response to the revelation of God. God reveals himself, and we respond. I think it's important that we note that we are all worshipers, and not just those of us here at church. Every person who is alive is a worshiper. The question is, whom or what are we worshiping? It's not a question of do we worship, it's do we worship the right being. Take a look at your time, take a look at your calendar, take a look at your hobbies. Where does your time, your talents, your energy, your money go toward? That's probably what you worship. Now, some of those, you don't necessarily have a choice. You need to go to work, and you might hate your job. You're probably not worshiping your job, so obviously, there's a little bit of interpretation going on in here, but we are all worshipers. Are we worshiping the right thing or person? So that's kind of the backdrop for today, is worship is simply revelation and response. If you look at theology, there are two basic tenets of theology. Kind of everything that you look at when you talk about theology or doctrine boils down to two statements. Number one, God is. Number two, God has spoken. Why are those important? Because number one, God is. It's not God was. And it's not God will be, God is. He was, he will be as well, but he is. He exists, he is a being, he's real, he's intimately involved in every part of this world which he created, and he cares, he's involved. That's huge. Secondly, God has spoken. In other words, this God who is can be known. We can interact with him. We can get to know him. We can pursue him in his character. And as we do so, we get to know him. We worship him. We obey him. God is, God has spoken. This is the basis which everything kind of is built off of theologically, because as you pursue different subtitles of theology, whether it's Christology or soteriology or whatever kind of your current study is, it's all because and possible because God has spoken. And he has spoken because he is. So we're going to work through this idea, this process of God is, God has spoken, and that revelation demands a response from us. And we're going to work our way through Scripture this morning, kind of figure out what does it look like in Scripture? What does that look like for us today, 2019, here in Alberta, other side of the world, completely later from when it was written? How does it apply to us today? But do we have some examples of this from Scripture? Yes, let me list a few. Abraham receives the covenantal promise from God in Genesis 12:1-3. I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have lots of kids, one child who blesses the whole world in a special land. What does he do? God reveals himself through this covenant. Abraham builds an altar. He does something. Worship acts. He builds an altar as an act of worship. At Mount Sinai, God reveals his character and nature to Moses and to the people. What happens? Moses writes a song. We call it the Song of Moses. It's a praise and worship song because God has revealed himself and he responds. Israel is given the terms of the covenant at Mount Sinai. And what happens? They receive the terms. Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. That is an act of worship. Ezra reads the law and the people respond first by standing for several hours as the law of God is read. They respond. That is worship. Psalm 96:4 says, "Great is the Lord." That's revelation. What happens next? "And greatly to be praised." Response. This is who God is. He's great. And because he is great, he's worthy of praise. Revelation and response. Psalm 150 verse 2 does the same thing, but it reverses the order. It says, "Praise him," or worship him, "according to his excellent greatness." Because of his excellent greatness, praise God. He reveals himself as excellent and great. We worship. And then Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord," and his response, "Woe is me." Confession and humility. And what's interesting, and we will get to that passage specifically in just a few minutes, but just as a reference point, when he uses this word woe, I don't think we understand. It's kind of a weird word we don't use anymore. But if you look at it, Jesus brings it up again in Luke. He gives 7 woes to the Pharisees. It's a very strong word. It's pretty much kind of a passive way of saying, "I'm condemning you to hell." Because what he's saying is, "I will marshal all of the heavenly hosts and armies against you in God's wrath." Whoa, that's harsh. So when Isaiah sees the greatness and glory and holiness and righteousness and perfection of God, he says, "I'm going to hell." He gets a very, very, very accurate picture of who he is in comparison to God. Well, that's kind of a weird response of worship. So maybe worship is broader than we originally thought, if this is an accurate response. Because there was a revelation, so there's a response. So as we can see, if you've noticed, so far, except for referencing Moses' song, we haven't talked about music at all. Worship is a lot more than music. Music can be worship, but it is not synonymous. Worship is not limited to music. Worship is a lifestyle of humility, of praise, of repentance, of service, and of obedience. Now, when we today, when we hear the word worship, especially in a churched Western culture, I should reverse that, it makes more sense. A Western church culture. When we hear worship, we instantly think music. We've made those two synonymous in a lot of ways. In fact, we've taken the word worship in a lot of senses and changed it from a verb, something we do, to a noun or an adjective. So we have worship teams and worship services and worship. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong, but it's just, at least in my mind, it's kind of a mental trick that happens. I'm limiting it to worship means music, instead of worship means response. And in fact, sometimes we go even further where we make the word worship synonymous with emotion. We expect that as soon as we hear Christian music, we're going to feel something. In fact, some of us, I dare say, may be addicted to that feeling and must feel something. Not that that's bad, but that's not complete. It's more than that. When we look at Scripture, we see multiple responses. And again, if worship is revelation and response, then that we can say, when we look at Scripture, we see multiple worship styles to the revelation of God. Sometimes it looks like singing and making a joyful noise, and sometimes it looks like silence. Sometimes it results in dancing. Sometimes it results in you laying face down on the ground. Sometimes we clap or lift our hands. Sometimes we do nothing in reverence and awe. And all of those examples I did not just make up. Those come from specific passages of Scripture. Our response varies based on the situation, but it is always a response directly to the revelation of God. I love how the very first thing that happened in this service this morning was Jess sat down and read Scripture, and then we responded in song. I've been to a lot of churches. That's rare. That's awesome. Revelation and response, it's wonderful. Worship is not the music or the style or the form or the feeling. These are all aspects of worship, and they are kind of a means to worship, but they are not necessarily worship. It's not about the music. It's not about the style. It's not about the form. It's not about the feeling. Worship is a response. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be a thought. It can be an action, but it is a response to the truth. Sometimes we respond to the truth of God through speech. Sometimes we respond to the truth of God through song. Sometimes through prayer, sometimes through confession, sometimes through surrender, sometimes through reverence and fear, sometimes through thankfulness. And what's crazy is all those, if you go into the original languages of the Bible, I just took words out of Hebrew or Greek, depending on if we're in the Old Testament or New Testament, that are directly translated into our English Bible as worship. And I gave you a very small part of the list. There are so many different responses to who God is and what he has done, that when we get this revelation, our response varies. Sometimes it is, and you may remember this song, it's pretty old now, so some of you before you were born, others, it's like the first current song you remember, that's kind of my thing. I Can Only Imagine. And it talks about when you're in heaven. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing at all? I can only imagine. And it's so beautiful because that's exactly what it was, is we have no idea. And we see all of those in Scripture. He wasn't just making those things up. He was pulling it right out of the passage. And some of the songs we sang this morning, just In Christ Alone, you know, and then it finishes, till he returns, here in the power of Christ I stand. That's worship. I'm standing in the promises and the power of Christ because he has revealed himself to me. So this works its way through. Now, we have a couple of passages of Scripture that are pretty special when we talk about this topic because it gives us a picture of what worship looks like in heaven. You know, why is that important? Because I'm going to make a broad assumption here that every person in this room is a Christian. You have come to God through Jesus Christ. If that's the case, your destiny, your eternal destiny is heaven. This is where what you are made for. You were made all the way back in creation. God made man to have a relationship with him. We messed it up when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and there was sin brought into it, but we were made for a relationship with God and sin has caused the separation. Jesus Christ bridges that separation and we have relationship with him, but I don't know about you, I'm still struggling with sin. I resonate a lot with Paul's words in Romans 7 about the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. I don't know if you've ever been there, but that sounds like Monday to me, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and pretty much every day ending in Y. And so you have these struggles. Well, when we get to heaven, that sin nature is going to be removed, and we're going to be forever with God. It's who we were made to be. It's the way it was meant to be. And so whatever worship looks like in heaven is probably the truest form because it's not tainted by that sinful nature. And that's who I'm going to be. If there was a rope spread out across this entire stage, and I'm running the risk of stepping out of the light here, but if there was a rope running across this entire stage and I'm standing on just a little piece of it, I'm standing on the part that represents your life, and this is way too big of a chunk. Your life on this earth is just a fraction of your being as you exist forever in eternity with God. This is just a portion. When we get there, we will see it for what it really is. So we should probably take a picture or take a look at the picture we see of this in Scripture. I'm going to borrow this chair. It will make more sense in a moment. So the first passage we look at is in Isaiah 6. And I want to read to you the first few verses. I think we'll read down through verse 8. It's on the screen. It's in your Bible. If you're an auditory learner like I am, maybe just listen. Do your best to see and hear and smell and be there and wrap your head around this picture of what's going on. Because Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." What do we see in this passage? See two parts. First, remember, this is an eyewitness account of the throne room of heaven. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, I mean, imagine just for a moment that this room is the throne room of God, and those doors rolled back, letting Isaiah see into heaven from earth, and he sees this throne high and lifted up. Sorry, I don't have a throne, but just pretend that this chair, which is lovely, is a throne high and lifted up, and on it is the Lord. One of my earliest TV memories, and I don't know why, but just stuck out, was Princess Diana's wedding. And what I only really remember is her walking down the center aisle, and her train off that dress was 50, 60 feet long. And I asked my mom, I was like, "What? What's with the tail, right?" Because I'm like five. And she goes, "Oh, that's called the train." Thanks. And I learned that most brides have trains. Most aren't 60 feet long. Hers was 60 feet long because she's a princess. And therefore, because of that status, that was something you would do. Just seemed appropriate culturally. We get a picture into heaven, and Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and his train fills this room. It is everywhere because of his status. And there are these seraphim, these flying things, and they have six wings, and with two, they're covering their face because they can't even look at him, and with two, they're covering their feet because often in Scripture, feet are viewed as dirty and therefore sinful, and they're covering with their feet, and with two, they're flying around, and they're yelling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy." Why are they repeating themselves? Two reasons. Number one, for emphasis. God doesn't become more holy the more you say it. Number one, emphasis, because how else do you explain that he's not just holy, or as in how you and I can be holy. He is the epitome of holiness. And second, there was this idea in Scripture that when you repeat something a certain number of times, it makes it complete. It's a factual thing. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is nowhere on planet earth or in the universe to which God cannot accurately look and point and say, "That's mine. And it represents me." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who what? The whole earth is full of his glory. And as he says that, the power of that, this room just starts shaking. Like they're not just talking to each other, "Hey, he's holy." No, they're yelling this, and the doors and the buildings and the very edge of this building is just shaking from this. And smoke is filling this room just from the power of these words. That is revelation. To which Isaiah responds very, very appropriately. First in humility and repentance. "Woe is me, that's holiness, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Interesting choice of what he's going to name as his sin. What's his job? He's a prophet. He is the earthly mouthpiece of God. And he's saying, the thing I'm best at is tainted in comparison to God. It sounds like another part of his passage where he says, even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My best stuff is garbage compared to God. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. But God forgives. And then he says, whom will I send and who will go for us? To which his second response of worship, first was repentance and humility, second is service and obedience. Here am I, send me. I'll do it. This is an appropriate response. Many music critics say that one of the greatest skills that songwriter Bruce Springsteen had was the ability to take the ordinary and make it sound extraordinary in one of his songs. He could write a song about the most normal stuff, and it was awesome. Why do I bring that up? Because I think sometimes today in church, we have the tendency to do the opposite. We manage to take the extraordinary truths of God and make them sound extremely ordinary. In fact, A.W. Tozer said that left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. But the more we grasp the uniqueness and the holiness, and the word I'm going to use is otherness, he's so much unlike us, the otherness of God, the more we grasp that, the more we learn that worship really is all about him. Tozer also said, what the church needs today is a restoration of the vision of the Most High God. So let's look at the other passage of scripture we have, which is Revelation. I want to do something a little bit different. You're free to turn. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 4, 5, and a few verses out of 7. It's going to take a few minutes, but this is worth it because this is one of the clearest revelations of God. I'm going to try to put a little bit of dramatic interpretation into it so that it's interesting. So maybe the best thing you could do is sit back and listen, maybe close your eyes and try to picture it. But let's see God high and lifted up as he shows himself in Revelation. We'll be starting in chapter 4, verse 1. This is John writing again under the inspiration of Scripture. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all over, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scrolls or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand, and they were crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a picture into heaven. I mean, I'm a very visual person, and it looks like a massive sports stadium. It's the only thing, because I haven't been to heaven, I don't have anything to relate it to but earthly things. A massive sports stadium, and right in the middle, there is this throne. And in it, and whoever or whatever is on this throne is called the Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Root of David. He's called the Lord God Almighty. He's called King Jesus. He came into this world as a baby in a feeding trough, and now he sits forever on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are these circles of worshipers, and it just keeps getting bigger. First, you see this throne where this Lamb, this Lion, this Root of David, this King of Kings is sitting on the throne. You see him there. And then there's this circle, this inner circle around him. Four living creatures. One looks like a lion. One looks like an ox. One looks like a man, and one looks like a flying eagle of some kind. And then there's floor seating all around that inner circle. So you've got a throne, and then these four beasts, and then this throne seat, this floor seating of 24 thrones where there are 24 elders. Then you, like, it's like lights are slowly being flipped on. First, there's a spotlight, and you see just the throne. And then, oh, there's these four beasts. And then, wow, there are 24 thrones around this throne. This is kind of big. And then more lights come on, and boom. This is huge. There are bleacher seatings and grandstands all the way around this thing. It's just 360 degrees of people. And what's in these grandstands? 144,000. And those are just the ones sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. The Big House, where University of Michigan plays, is one of the largest stadiums in North America. It seats 104,000. I believe Commonwealth seats like 56. We're double this, more than. It's huge. And this is just the four beasts, the 24 elders, and these 144,000. And then more lights come on, and you realize, whoa, this whole place has an upper deck. It's huge. And who's in the upper deck? Multiple people, multitudes that can't be numbered of worshipers from every kindred and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Basically, there's at least someone from everywhere on planet Earth, from all of human history, gathered around this throne. And it's huge. And then more lights come on. And there's a third level. There's a 300s, the press section. And it's massive. Who's up there? Well, it says thousands upon thousands of angels, 10,000 times 10,000, which doesn't realize seem that big, all things considered, until you realize that in this writing, in this poetic style of writing, 10,000 times 10,000 was a metaphor for the biggest number you can think. It's the equivalent of a gajillion. It's not real. It's huge. There are just 10,000 times 10,000 angels all around this place. And then even more lights come on, and it doesn't stop. It just keeps going as there are worshipers from every being and creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them is just gathered around this throne, and the lights are on, and you're just, your senses are going crazy because there's flashing lightning coming out of this throne, and there's a rainbow of color going around it and just spinning and circling. There are beasts and flying things with eyes all over them. That's what you see. You hear rolling thunder just ripping through this. It never stops. It's just that constant roll of thunder over and over and over. And you hear yelling, and you hear shouting, and you hear chanting, and you hear singing. And if you've ever watched European soccer, the only thing louder than 100,000 people yelling is 100,000 people chanting the same thing. And they're all chanting these songs over and over as they sing praise to the one on the throne. And what do you feel? What's the sense of touch that you get? The whole place is just shaking. It never stops shaking. You never have firm foundation as all this is going on. And then what do you taste and smell? The whole place is filled with smoke. Notice in this passage, in verses like Isaiah 6, verse 3, Revelation 4, 8, 5, 13, 7, 12, it's about who God is and what he has done. You're worthy to be praised because with your blood you have redeemed, because you are the Alpha and Omega, because you are this. That's the revelation. And then you see verses like Revelation 4:11 and 5:5 and 5:9 and 10 and 5:12 and 7:10, which is the response. They fall down and worship. They sing these praises. They look and they bow and they cast the crowns back. So when we worship, whether it's singing or whatever it is, when we worship, we're not starting something new. At 9:15, we don't start worshiping. At 11:15, we don't start worshiping. No, no, no. When we join together and sing praises, we are joining a movement that is already in progress and will never end, because he will never end. And we join this movement in heaven where our truest selves, the ones we were made to be in unity and harmony and covenant with our God, where we will be our fullest selves, free from sin and guilt, how we will join that. So when we worship, we are not joining, or we're not starting something. We're joining a movement already in progress. We were created for worship and community and communion with God. Why do I say that? Because Ephesians 3:11 says that God is on an eternal mission. What is that mission? Colossians 1:20 tells us that it is to reconcile all things to himself, including you and me. Why? Revelation 7:9, we just read it, so that there will be worshipers from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of King Jesus. God has been on a mission, and if you were here this weekend, you heard a much longer explanation of that. He's been on a mission to recruit you and me to come and worship him. Worship King Jesus forever. So what I would love for us as a body of Christ is to embrace the truth of who God is and to declare that truth both to God and to others as we join together in worship. I'm going to give us a couple of applications of what this might look like outside of worship, outside of music, and then I'd like us to sing. So worship team, if you're around and you can hear me, this is your invitation to come back up. But what does this look like in our everyday life? One of the revelations from God is that he is faithful and committed to his love for his bride, the church. What's the response? Man, I can show worship to God and how I love and am faithful to my wife, Joanna. One of the revelations of God is that he makes himself known. One of the responses is to publicly declare that revelation. So every time Pastor Scott stands up here and spends his week studying who God is, and God reveals himself to Pastor Scott, and then he comes and makes that known to you, that's worship. Because God is faithful, revelation. I can be faithful to my job, response and worship. Because God has called for stewardship, revelation. This is who I am and what I want. How I handle my finances can very appropriately be an act of worship. Because God is merciful to me, and that is his revelation of who he is, a very appropriate response is for me to show that mercy to others and those around me. That's worship, how I interact with others, because how I have been interacted with. And because God has revealed himself to be committed to an eternal mission of reconciling people to himself, an appropriate response is how I join him in that mission and am obedient to the Great Commission and making disciples of everywhere. So I hope we can see today that worship is so much more than the music that we sing or the forms that we use in a calendar event called a church service. That's part of it. It's about believing the truth of the revealed God and responding in obedience and humility in every area of life. One of my favorite forms of revelation and response is to read the passage of Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of God, and then sing a song called Revelation Song. Would you please stand and join all of us as we respond to the revelation of God with this song?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.